Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 16, verses 16 through 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, and as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You may be seated.
We are glad that you're here today. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. Our lesson is going to come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, dealing with the Lord's Supper, communion, and discussing it. One of the things that visiting area congregations does and has done for me is to be able to look out and to see the differences in congregations. I find it amazing, and it's not very hard before you're able to start looking and see things that are good about your own congregation. One of the practices I have had over the years is that when I move to a place, one of the things I do is I take a piece of paper and I start writing down the good things I see about the congregation, the things that make me want to be a part of that congregation, the things that I really like. And I go through and I write down things such as, how long do they stay after service visiting together? How many people show up for an evening service or a Wednesday night service when you first arrive? And then each year I generally go back and look at that list again. Are things as they appeared? Are people spending more time together, visiting together, encouraging one another? And as I thought about that, I began to think about our own congregation and the blessings of this congregation, the things that we have, the things that we do, the things that are part of who we are that makes this congregation great. I was speaking with a gentleman yesterday, and he was talking about some of the early churches in Southwest Kansas. He started talking about the Clothiers, and he started talking about Dodge City, and how many congregations had come about because of the effort of the Dodge City congregation. We look at our young people. As I was working on the prayer journal last year, one of the things I noted that when we start dividing up and looking how many children do we have and how many teenagers do we have and how many young adults and middle-aged adults and senior saints, how evenly divided, how evenly split in numbers there are in this congregation. That's remarkable. When we look at the programs and the efforts that undertaken by this congregation, the elders and deacons have been working on a budget and looking at the work that has been done, is to be done, that's here. And it is astonishing to see the greatest blessings that God has provided. But the question with which I want us to consider this morning is, what now? What now? We all know that the Christian walk is not always an easy walk. But yet there are some things that we can have in confidence, such as the promise that Jesus was to give in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 when he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or the promise that the Hebrew writer was to give us when he said, God will never leave nor forsake us. Or what Paul was to record in Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Or what the Holy Spirit said in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 13, when Paul admitted, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we start looking at these verses, we understand that We don't face this world by ourselves. Now, as Christians, we have died to ourselves and become slaves of God. We understand that. We understand that we are children of God and that we also are ambassadors or soldiers of Christ. After the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, after man sinned, God promised that the seed of Christ would crush the head of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." I think it's time, when we look at the church, and I find this interesting in the way that churches see themselves. I believe that it is time that we as a people, as Christians, stop sitting back and waiting to respond to the attacks of Satan. Have you noticed how much time the church can waste in waiting for the next attack, the next problem, the next fire we have to put out, the next situation? I mean, consider for a moment our benevolent program. How much of our benevolent program is responding to people who come and ask for help? Instead of looking out and saying, where can we serve? Where can we meet needs? In the same way, whether it be evangelism, how often do we wait for somebody to say, I'm interested in a Bible study, before we actually try to have a Bible study with someone? How often is it that we find ourselves waiting for a special occasion to try to get everybody in the congregation to attend, so we have a great number, we have a gospel meeting coming or a workshop or whatever, for people to show up? I have come to the conviction that the sword the Holy Spirit talks of in Ephesians chapter 6 is an offensive weapon. It is a weapon that is used to strike out. You have the shield, you have the helmet, you have all the other things that are defensive in nature. But then you have what the Holy Spirit has said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." God's word has a purpose. And that purpose is to reveal the light, to strike the darkness, to let the world see the love, the gift that God provides. And I confess to you that sometimes I find it easier just to sit back and wait for the next shoe to fall to deal with it. I just got through this situation, just got through this crisis, just got through this problem, just helped these people through this, and so now let's see what happens next. Let me have some breathing room and wait for the next thing to happen. And yet, as I look at Scripture, one of the things that I see is that Christians are to be active. It's time for us to fight back against our enemy. It's time for us to pick up the sword of the Spirit and beat Satan over the head the way God foretold. Think about that for a minute. How would you like to play a part in bruising Satan's head? Well, according to Romans chapter 16, verses 16 through 20, which we just had read, we have a part in that. As Christians, we can have a part in that. We can do it with the most powerful force in the universe. John was to write in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Think about that for a moment. Imagine, if you will, you see two children. One's way bigger than the other, and the bigger one wants to do harm to the smaller one. And you're standing there and you're watching this, and you have no doubt of your ability, of the power that's within yourself. And so as you stand there and watch, how do you respond? Stop it. Stop it. Quit. Or do you reach down and grab one by the nape of the collar and pull him off? What many Christians fail to comprehend and grasp is that you and I don't face this world. We don't face Satan. We don't face the temptations and the struggles. We don't face our Christian walk by ourselves. We have and can say with confidence, we have the power of God to face it, to deal with it. And in such a way that many of us don't even begin to comprehend. And I think partially because we can't. Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than what you're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us." We have the power of God inside a part of us. Not because of our own merit, not because of our own strength, but because of He who empowers us, He who strengthens us. And so I want, for the next 15 minutes, I want us to consider four ways to bruise Satan's head. Four things we need to do if we're going to crush him, to bruise him. First of all, in verse 16, and I encourage you to take up your Bible there and turn to Romans 16. Verse 16, I believe that we are to be loving, that we are to be caring and compassionate. Yes, we have that verse there that says, greet one another with a holy kiss. People focus sometimes more on the kiss than on the greet. But the idea, when you greet someone, you welcome someone, you make them feel comfortable with you. 20 times in this chapter, that word greet shows up. When it says greet one another, this means to welcome one another in an affectionate way. Give each other a handshake. Give each other a hug. You know, maybe if you're not a hugger, pat them on the shoulder. Maybe you don't like to talk or don't like to touch. Look them in the eyeball and say, I'm so glad you're here. But the idea of greeting is that which makes people feel like they want to be in your presence because of the affection you've shown. Consider Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, where Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. We need to make sure that we're about letting people know. I find it interesting. One of the things I have done over the years is I'll go up to a sister or a brother who is faithful and regular in their attendance, and I'll say, I'm glad you're here today. And you'd be surprised at how many people are somewhat set back by that statement. And I've been chewed out. Is that a word y'all use, a phrase? I have been rebuked. Why would you say that? I'm always here. You're acting like I've never been here before. I've been missing services. But how often do we tell somebody that we know that's going to be here, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're a part of the body here. I'm glad I can count on your faithfulness and your to God. I'm glad you're here. We spend time greeting our visitors, and we need to. We want them to feel the same affection. But if we're going to crush Satan's head, we need to greet one another. Peter was to write in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son." What's this greeting? It's not just saying, hi, how are you? And walking on. But that, there is that actual connection. Priscilla wants you to know that she's thinking about you. Timothy wants you to understand you're on his heart. In our Western society, it's too easy for us to become insulated in our lives from other people. If we look at the scripture and we want to see about crushing, bruising Satan's heel, one of the things we need to do is to greet one another. Another is to recognize and love one another. Do people see anything different? Now, as I was working on this lesson last week, one of the things that came to mind is, if somebody was to walk in here off the street who had just come from, let's say, a Kiwanis meeting or a country club meeting, would they notice any difference at all in how we associate, talk, how connected we are as a people? Not only just saying, "Hi, how are you? There's John. Hi, John." But do we know what's going on? One of the things I really appreciate in our Bible classes, the adult classes, is the prayer time. Have you noticed in the prayer time in the classes, what are we praying for? What do we need to bring to attention of each other? Well, so-and-so is going to the doctor Thursday, and so just got through having surgery, and it looks like so-and-so is not going to be here on Wednesday night. They're traveling. What is all that about? It's about connection. It's being recognizing one another. When we see one another out in public, how loving are we? You know, I've had people make comments that so-and-so saw me at the store. I keep on using so-and-so. Maybe I'm trying not to use a name because I don't want anybody to, I don't have to think about whose name I'm using. But a brother or sister saw me at the store and they didn't even say hi to me. Or I know they saw me and they changed aisles so they didn't have to speak to me. Don't be loving. Let us be different than the outside world. If we see a brother or sister in Christ, let's make sure we make a point to greet them, to say hi, to let them know that they're on our radar, that they're in our heart. Another way in showing loving, besides the greeting, besides recognizing one another, is to support one another as members of the body of Christ. We need to have an understanding of the importance of fellowship. And when I speak of fellowship, I'm not just talking about eating down in the fellowship hall, okay? One of the things that you do in this congregation very well is the mutual support you have, mutual fellowship you have. Whether you're going to a play to see somebody perform or a music concert or a ball game, in watching those who are participating. Whether you're going to a birthday party or whether you're sending cards or bringing flowers, there is that mutual support that is so beneficial. And it needs to be, because that's one of the ways in which a person demonstrates their love one for another. That's one way of crushing Satan's head. Being here when we worship. Being here when we have special events. Being available when brothers and sisters need you. We should be the most loving fellowship in our community. People should be able to look at us and see that there is something different about the way we love one another. Isn't this what Jesus was to say in John chapter 13, verse 35? "And by this," 34, "new commandment given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 35, "And by this all men everywhere will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." lot of times we pay a lot of attention to wanting and helping our visitors feel loved and welcome. And so we should. But when's the last time anybody paid attention to the members, helping them feel loved in fellowship? You know, I've heard a member make the comment, I wish somebody be concerned about me not showing up for service. I wish somebody be concerned about what's going on in my life, that they'd ask. And not that the person was upset that of the attention shown to others, but they just didn't feel, as a member of the congregation who was always present for the activities, that any consideration was shown for them. So if we're going to crush Satan's head, first of all, we need to love one another. Second of all, verses 17 and 18, we must be faithful. Notice as it's stated right there, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. The Holy Spirit says, don't waste your time getting involved with those who are going to bring you down, those who are going to pull you away from being faithful. If we're going to crush Satan's head, we need to be faithful. We need to live faithfully. Avoid those who try to divide the body. I visited with a man one time in an area congregation, and as we were visiting together, had a nice conversation with him. He seemed to be a very pleasant man in our conversation. Later on, the preacher was talking to me, and he says, that individual, it doesn't matter what you say in Bible class or in a sermon, he's going to come up to you and try to contradict you. He says, you can tell him the sky is blue. He says, really, it's going to be purple. He just wants to argue. He just wants to disagree. I said, well, have you gone and talked to him? He says, yes. And his comment is, I'm just trying to bring some life and activity and discussion into the situation. And I said, well, does it bring discussion? The preacher said, no. He says, most people just shut up and don't pay attention to him. They don't want to be around him. He says, but he just comes across to visitors as being someone who's contentious. Paul tells us, mark those. Don't let those type of people control your life. There will be people outside and even inside the church who try to bring you down, who try to discourage you. Remind them of what they're doing. If we're going to be faithful, we need to encourage one another by the way that we live one with another, to help each other walk, not to discourage one another. Notice there, avoid those who try to destroy. Satan wants to destroy the church. You know that. Satan wants to ultimately turn every Christian against God. Satan wants us, the body of Christ, to focus in on problems and not on the glory that God has presented to us. Let me give you an illustration. If opposition comes from outside the church, what is the normal reaction of the Lord's body? We pull together, right? If there's a need, we come together. I've seen it in our own congregation. If a need arises in the congregation, how many times have you, faithful Christians, pulled together to meet that need? That's very commendable. So how would Satan work on destroying a church like this? A church that loves the Lord, a church that serves the Lord, a church that cares for one another. Imagine, if you will, Brother A and Brother B, who were both faithful, loving Christian servants. Both are well respected in the congregation, loved, admired. Both have been part of the Lord's church for a number of years and are known to be godly men. Now suppose something comes between those two brothers and they start to fuss. They have a disagreement. Maybe it's two sisters. Maybe it's Jody and Syntyche. And what happens in the body when there starts to be division between Christians? It's natural, common I should say, or maybe not natural, but it's common that maybe even though both of them are faithful, I'm closer to this gentleman or this sister, and so I'm going to see things from her perspective or his perspective. Or I'm drawn more to Brother A over here because I see him as the epitome of godliness, and why would I not stand with him? And then there starts the division. There starts the questioning. And then you have maybe not the two brothers at odds, but some of the other Christians who may not be as strong who start making comments about other Christians. Well, they're just ignorant. They don't know. They're weak. They're false teachers. Why would it have anything to do with them? And before long, it's not the woodpeckers that have destroyed the church, but the termites who've come in. Can you think of any more effective way for Satan to destroy the church than to get faithful brethren, brothers and sisters, at odds one with another? See, Satan wants to destroy the church. And we have to be aware of that. That's what we're told to avoid them. And it's to avoid those who try to deceive. Satan wants us to accept those who cause deception. I can tell you of multiple congregations where somebody would move in, and when they moved into the area and they started becoming part of the congregation, how things started to change in the church. And how before too long, within a year or two, a split in the church had occurred. I know of a case where a preacher professed to believe a certain thing and practiced a certain thing, had no problem with certain things. Then when he moved to a congregation, it was only within 2 months, according to the elders, that he started teaching and preaching something contrary to that which he said he believed and practiced. Satan wants us to accept false teachers. Satan wants us to accept those who would seek to bind things on one another that are not authorized or grounded in Scripture. If we want to defeat Satan, we need to stay away from situations like that. Don't get me wrong. In the Lord's church, in the body of Christ, as a Christian, we have the need for good Bible discussion and Bible study. We need to be able to address and answer questions. I think Peter would say it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks of the hope that's within us. I need to know what I believe and why I believe it. And be like what Peter would say and speak as the oracles of God. I love the fact in Bible class we have good discussion. And there should not be any reason not to. There's no reason why we cannot discuss in our study. There's going to be differences of views on some things. Matter of fact, didn't even Peter make the comment about some of Paul's writings are hard to understand? What's it mean if something's hard to understand, but people are not always going to agree on what it means? How it applies? But if we're going to crush Satan's head, we want to be cognizant that he is trying to destroy the church. He is trying to break apart the unity of the body. I fear time is running. Look on down to verse 19. If we're going to crush Satan's head, we need to be obedient. Be an expert in wisdom. Notice Paul had already in verse 8 noted their faithfulness, their wonderful testimony. And he used that same phrase over and over again in chapter 2 and verse 8, and chapter 5 and verse 19, chapter 6 and verses 12 through 17. He'd already acknowledged their faithfulness. This says that we need to be wise, discerning in how we deal with things. Be an expert in wisdom. Be an expert in goodness. It's good to be wise. But we have to use that wisdom to do those things that are good, that are right. I'm reminded of passages like what's recorded in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, where Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves." Or what Paul was to write to the church in Corinth in chapter 10 and verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body, blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Is it not what we're doing? Isn't there more to that table and partaking of the bread and the juice than just having something to check off and say we included one of the elements of worship this morning? But it has to do with how we respond to what we're doing. You know, there's going to be those who do things in secret that are shameful. Paul would tell the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 and verse 12, "For it's even shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." There's some things we don't need to know. I had a person several years ago tell me, "You live in your own world. You don't know what it's like. There's a whole world out there that you don't know about." And you know what I said? "Yes, there is, and I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know what it's like to be caught up in a world of addiction. I don't want to know what it's like to be caught up in a world of sexual immorality. I don't want to know what it's like to be caught up in a world where people are out to deceive and to destroy everything that you are. I'm told to live with the saints." Now, granted, Jesus says, "I have to live in this world. How else can we help them out of the mire of sin?" But if we're going to crush Satan's head, it's something that we do together. Something that we do unitedly. And we need to do it simplistically. I'm afraid, and one of the things that I have sought to analyze and consider in my own ministry is, do I make Christianity too hard? Do we expect more from people than what God expects? When Jesus said, "The things which you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," that rendering of that, I think, has done an injustice to us. Because literally, with using the proper verb tense, it should read, "That which you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." It's not a matter of our preferences that are binding, but it's a matter of what God has already bound in heaven to be the truth, to be that which is right, and how we are to live together. Number four, if we're going to crush Satan's head, verse 20, then we're going to have to be a patient people. I confess to you, I am not always patient. I need to remember that God is peaceful. That God is the God of peace. He wants us to be a calm people. Did not the psalmist say in the 46th Psalm in verse 10, "Be still and know that I'm God"? I don't know how your life goes from day to day, but I can tell you about your preacher's life, and I can tell you that if there's not time taken each day to sit in the presence of God, life is a whole lot harder. My heart races faster. Blood pressure goes up. Anxiety increases. I need to learn to be patient. I need to remember what God said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose." I need to be able to have that patient faith of knowing that even though the storms of life may be outside the boat, the Lord has told me to take the boat to the other side, and He's there with me. I'm not saying we're not going to have our storms in our life, our problems, our days of anxiety. But if I can hold on to the patience of God, of faithfulness, that's one of the ways that I believe Paul reveals to us that we can crush Satan's head. Remembering that God is mighty. Remembering that God is all-powerful. Remembering that God is gracious. And I want to reaffirm to you, I want you to hold on to this. I want you to make this part of your life. Jesus did not come to earth and become part of His own creation for you and I to have a life that's miserable. He didn't come and leave the glories of heaven for you and I to live in distress. He has not called us to follow Him for evil. He called us because He wants us to be with Him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants us in heaven with Him. He don't want us fretting. He don't want us caught up and overtaken by Satan. And so when Paul talks about our ability to participate in the crushing of Satan's head, let us look and see how we can reach out and do that. I hope and pray that this morning that you are aware of God's presence and love in your life. I hope you know of God's desire to have you with Him for all eternity. I am confident that you have been taught and that you know that Jesus came to earth and died, gave His life, accepted the humiliation of humanity so that you could spend eternity with Him. How will you respond to that great love? How will you live today, tomorrow, and forever? Is there a way that we can help you? Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus in baptism. We'd gladly do that if you make the decision to put God first in your life, to accept Jesus as God's only begotten. There's a way that we can encourage you, help you, grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.